We're going to celebrate communion in a few moments. Before we do that, I want us to take some time this morning to continue in our theme that we have been talking about as part of our 100th anniversary, and that is we've been talking a lot about reflection. Now, as a church, many churches have different practices, different denominations practice things differently. In a church like this, we just did a baby dedication. We do marriages, of course, and so on. But as a church, we practice two ordinances or sacraments, some people will call them. Water baptism is one, which we're going to be doing next Sunday morning. For people who have expressed their faith in Jesus Christ and their desire to follow him in obedience to the word in baptism. And that's done by invitation or request. When someone says, hey, I've accepted Christ, I'd like to be baptized in water, then we do it. The other ordinance that we do regularly is communion. We call it communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, some denominations call it. Monthly, we gather at this table as a church family. In our 100th anniversary, I believe I made this note last month, and it just kind of hit me as I was preparing to lead you in communion in January, that in 100 years, if this church has done it monthly, then that's at least 1,200 times that PPT has gathered around the Lord's table. I know it's done more than that in different circumstances and occasions, but at least 1,200 times, and so why? Why is it so important to gather and celebrate communion? Part of our theme, as you may be able to read on the banner, is reflect. And we are going to be doing that, obviously. We've asked you for pictures, and sometimes you look at them and say, oh, I remember that, and you'll think back. But it's also a time for us, I hope, by the Holy Spirit, to reflect personally. Not just corporately. Last week we talked about looking into the mirror of God's Word. Looking into our reflection in God's Word and taking note of ourselves. Now, there's a lot of reflection that's done at tables. As you know, you gather with your family. Maybe you don't see some members of your family often, and you gather. You usually gather at a table, and there's a lot of reflection done. Remember back when. You think of Christmases past or stories about one of the kids or the grandkids or whatever the case might be, and there's a lot of reflecting. A lot of guys reflect around a coffee table at Tim Hortons on some better days. Guys reflect when they're at hunt camps about the one that got away and the time so-and-so missed that nice buck and whatever. There's a lot of reflecting done around tables. And as we come to this table, the table of the Lord, the communion table, the Bible encourages us to take time to reflect here as well. But not just to reflect that, oh, I remember when we had communion in the old church, or I remember when the table was a different size, or whatever the case is. The Bible encourages us when we come around this table to do a deep personal reflection. An inner inspection, so to speak, and introspection, or whatever word you want to use. I'm going to read a familiar passage of Scripture that I read pretty much every time we gather here for communion. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's the words of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to begin at verse number 23 down to verse 29. Paul says, for I have received, what he's saying, what I'm going to tell you now is something that came from the Lord. I received from the Lord what I'm passing on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, given what the communion or the Lord's Supper is, he says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat and drink from the cup. And so, why gather? Why communion? I probably talked about this before, but it's important. It's something we do every month, and so it's important that we understand why we do it. In this passage of Scripture, I think we can see at least three, four, five reasons that I can see in these verses, either directly or indirectly, as to why we gather for communion. But before I talk about why we gather, just some understanding of the context in which Paul wrote this letter. Paul was giving instructions about communion. Why did he feel that the need was there to address this issue or this topic? If you go back to the verses previous, which I didn't read this morning, but if you go back to the verses, say, from 17 to 22, the Corinthians were having some trouble with what they called the Lord's Supper, or communion, if you want to use that phrase. They were, their meal was, they did it differently. We do it as part of a worship gathering. We are going to do it here at the end of the service. Emblems are going to be passed. In those days, it was done more regularly. They would do it. It was part of their lifestyle. It was a part of their daily and weekly gatherings. And when people would get together for a meal, a fellowship meal, and we do that at times. We say, in a couple of weeks' time, the youth are going to cater a lunch for us. We're going to get together for a fellowship meal just to get to know each other, just to have Christian fellowship and spend time with each other. In those days, it was a very common practice that when those type of meals took place, they would end those meals, or they, as part of those meals, they would celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper. They would take time to acknowledge in their gathering the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord that has done all that work in their lives. But what was happening is that when they were gathering together, you had groups of people. Some were wealthy, some were poor. They were bringing their potluck meals and so on. And groups were gathering and they were gorging themselves. They brought the best food, while others felt they didn't deserve to be at the table. And so there was this, it was, Paul says, you're creating more harm than good. A fellowship meal which should bring people together, he says, one of you is rushing ahead, you're not waiting for the other person. One of you is drinking so much wine that you're getting drunk and the other has none at all. He says, it's doing more harm than good. And so he wanted to make sure they understood the deeper meaning of why they would do this, why they would gather together. And he very quickly outlines in the meaning of the communion some reasons why they should do it, and we do it today. Yes, a different format. We did it as part of our Christmas dinner, you may remember. Very probably closer to the way they did it as part of our Christmas meal. We had communion. But whenever we do it, however we do it, wherever we celebrate, Paul makes clear the reasons. And the number one reason is we do it to remember. We do it to remember. Jesus said when he took the time with the disciples in that Last Supper, and Paul is talking about Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. Paul wasn't present there with the disciples when Jesus had the Last Supper. So he said, what I'm telling you now, I've received from the Lord. And as he gives them this guidance, he refers back to Jesus having a meal with his disciples. It was a Jewish custom to get together annually and celebrate the Passover. It was a time to remember the promises of God and the provision of God that we read about in the book of Exodus. When the people of God were being threatened for their lives, and God protected them by allowing blood to be put up on the door of their homes, and so that they were protected from the enemy, And Jesus was looking back to that time of remembrance, and that was established for the Jewish people to annually get together and remember the provision of God that he provided through blood. But in doing that, Jesus was saying, I'm remembering something old, but I'm instituting something new now. It doesn't have to be the blood of a bull or a blood of a goat. He says, I'm going to give my blood. And he took the cup and he said, this cup is the blood of the new covenant. This recognizes and this is an example. This shows the blood that I'm going to shed for you. And every time you get together and do this, remember me. Every time you break bread, let it be a reminder that my body is going to be broken for you. And so he says, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And so when we gather here, first Sunday in February, we do it first Sunday of every month. No one told us we have to do that. It's just our practice. So we do it the first Sunday of the month. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. When you hold in your hands that wafer that many of you don't really like, that wafer, it's just a reminder. It's a bread, it's a wafer, it's a symbol of something that reminds us that his body was broken. And when you hold in your hands the cup and you look at that juice or wine in the cup, it's a reminder that Jesus' blood was shed for us. And so he says, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Communion is a time to remember. And this morning, we're going to take time to remember what Jesus has done for us. It's also a time, and I'm trying to stick with some R words here this morning, it's a time to report or to proclaim. In communion, we're proclaiming something. In verse 26 that we just read, Paul said, or in the words of Jesus, Paul says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And so we're not only remembering his death, we're proclaiming it. We're reporting to the world. Proclaim means to announce something, to make something known, to declare something publicly, to do it with pride and announce it. To proclaim something, like you proclaim the birth of a child. We announce this morning the name of this child with pride. We declare it. Paul says that when you gather together in times like this, times in your home, maybe it's just two people in the home of a senior. Maybe it's a pastor or an elder of the church serving it to someone in a hospital. Whenever we do this, we're remembering what Jesus did, but we're also proclaiming, we're reporting that it's his blood and his broken body that has forgiven us and set us free from sin. And we should continue to do that until the day that Jesus returns again. And so in doing this, we're proclaiming the Lord's death, the Bible says, until he comes. But by making that statement, we're actually proclaiming something else. Not only did he die for our sins and forgive us of our sins, we're proclaiming that he is coming again. Because one day, this service is going to stop. And we're going to celebrate it in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a time to report. Jesus has died. Jesus rose again. He's forgiven my sins, and he's coming back one day soon. Communion is, and as I said in our theme this morning, it's a time to reflect. Paul says, whenever you do this, don't do it in an unworthy manner, because you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. But he says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat. There's clear instruction here that a time like this, we're to take time to reflect. It can't be done in a couple of minutes during a chorus, but it's a part of our life. But still, when we gather together, we should take time to reflect. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and open up our lives and show us if there's anything there that's unlike Jesus. And it gives us an opportunity then to repent of anything that we find in our lives. But the beauty of this invitation, and the thing that I constantly see every time I read these words, everyone ought to examine themselves before they come. I think it's an assumption that we come before the Lord's presence. Because the beauty of coming before the Lord's presence in this state of reflection is that if the Holy Spirit reveals anything in our lives that's not like Him, the Bible tells us that that sin is forgiven. The Bible tells us that when we come before the Lord in His presence, 1 John chapter 2 and 1 says, if we sin, we have an advocate. And so if we don't take that time to reflect, if we don't take that time to examine ourselves, to do that deep introspection, we don't give the Holy Spirit time to work in our lives, to remind us of our shortcomings, but to remind us of His grace and His forgiveness. If we just rush and take no thought, then we're not really doing justice to what Jesus has done for us. We're sinning against the body and the blood of Jesus because His body was broken for our sin, His blood was shed for our sin, and if we just rush in and take that for granted, then that's sinful. That's not right to do that. And so Paul says, take some time. But the beauty, as I said, is that because Jesus shed His blood, because He allowed His body to be broken, then we have forgiveness of sins. And John's gospel, or the epistle of John, reminds us that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Paul wrote to the Romans and reminded them of the same thing. He said, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so that's why Paul encourages us to take some time, to sit at the table, as it were, to reflect, to examine our lives, to allow the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows us some things that maybe we're coming short of His glory. But then the Holy Spirit also reminds us that we come as those who are in Christ Jesus. And because we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, but rather that time of reflection gives us time to remember and celebrate and accept the goodness that God has done for us in giving His Son Jesus for our sins. The assumption is that in Christ Jesus we have a helper, one who has forgiven our sin. And when we are open to Him through the Holy Spirit, we have forgiveness, and then we come to the table with an even greater appreciation of what this meal means. And so we don't examine ourselves. We don't do this introspection so we'll feel guilty and walk away. We do this introspection so we'll realize how much we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, how much we need the grace of God, and we'll appreciate His grace, and we'll apply it to our lives, and then we'll come around the table, and we'll celebrate that God is a good God because He knows my weaknesses and my shortcomings, but He has forgiven me and allowed me a place at His table. And that's a reason to come and to reflect and to rejoice. It's also a time to reconcile. I want to take time on that. That's a whole other message. We come and reconcile that difference between us and God. Communion is a time to reconcile to one another. We'll talk about that at another time. Communion is also a time to rejoice. It's a time to celebrate. Doesn't seem quite right at first glance. We're remembering someone's death. We're going to celebrate that someone died. But consider what His death means for us. What He has given us through His death. His death has provided the forgiveness for our sins. His blood was shed on behalf of our sins. And so when we come around His table, we celebrate that we are forgiven. We celebrate that He died for our sins, but He's now alive, and we celebrate that He's coming again. And so communion is, yes, it's a time for reflection. It's a time for rejoicing and celebration because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so we're going to gather this morning. And we are going to celebrate. But as we prepare for this time around the Lord's table, this time of communion, this time of celebration, this time of recognizing that He has forgiven us, let's just take some moments and let's just do what the Scriptures encourage us to do. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and before they drink of the cup. In a few moments, people have been chosen to serve you, and they will do that. But before we eat the bread, before we drink the cup, let's just take some time to reflect. Just invite the Holy Spirit to just walk with you in your heart and in your mind, and remind you that you're human. Remind you that you have shortcomings. But remind you that every moment of every day, you have a helper. You have a helper. Jesus said, I'm dying, I'm going to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come, and He'll be with you forever. And so allow the Holy Spirit. He does not come to bring condemnation. He does not come to show you how bad you are. The Holy Spirit comes to show you how good God is and how much He loves you. And so receive His forgiveness. Confess what you need to confess. But then receive His forgiveness. And when we have time then to participate, wow, His blood was shed not only for my sins when I was a teenager that I confessed when I became a Christian, but His blood covers my shortcomings today. And He still invites me to be a part of His family, calls me His son and His daughter. Father, in these moments, as we prepare to come around Your table, Lord, we thank You for Your word that just gives us a fresh reminder this morning. This is not just a ceremony we do, not just something we tack on the end of a service once a month, but Lord, it's a reminder to us. A reminder that You literally gave Your life for us. Your body was literally broken and Your blood was spilled, literally, for our sins. Lord, it's a time for us to take that reflection and just reflect upon what that means and how much we need Your forgiveness every day. Lord, remind us that it's a time to rejoice and celebrate because our sins have been forgiven. And our hope is in You. So as we prepare, Lord, prepare our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just sing that reflectfully. The ushers will come. They will come to your seats. As you receive the emblems, just hold them until I give you further instructions. You know, as we were singing that song, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit spoke to me or just a memory came back when I sang that word, the rescue. And I remember in one of the churches I pastored on the south coast of Newfoundland, Heather, you would know exactly where that is. And it was a night and we got called to a home. Of course, Newfoundland, a lot of fishery, especially in those days. And a bad storm had come up, and a couple of men from our church, we got the call that things didn't look good. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the movies, and well, they're partly right, and sometimes it's worse than that, but there was a bad storm, and the waves had beat the windows out of the longliner, the fishing vessel, and they were taking on water, and the boat was going down, or looked like it was going down. And it was a bad storm. Nobody could get near them. No other fishing vessel, who they usually respond to maydays the best they can, but nobody could do anything. The only option was to send the search and rescue helicopters. And so we went to this home and we waited and we prayed as a rescue mission took place. And I kind of just had a flashback to that. As we sat in that home and we prayed, we couldn't do anything about it. We could pray, but we couldn't physically, literally do anything about it. But we took hope in the fact that the search and rescue choppers had been sent. And I kind of had this imaginary scene in heaven of tragedy taking place on planet Earth. And people are losing their lives. They're drowning in sin. They're drowning in their burdens, and they're drowning, and there's only one solution. But thankfully, God had the ability to do something about it, but it was costly. Only one solution. We have to send Jesus, and he has to die. Now, that story turned out great. Rescue got there. They were able to stabilize the boat until the storm abated, and even the boat was rescued saved. We have only one hope. So what we celebrate here this morning is the greatest rescue mission ever known in human history.
That's right.
We celebrate the fact that God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of heaven, cooperated to send a rescue our way. And I'm not even sure if I recall whether the men had to actually leave the boat or not, or just the chopper remained near them in case. I can't recall the details. But if the boat started to sink, they only had one option. Look at the rescue and say, well, thanks for the effort, or grab the rope. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening to this service. You feel like you're drowning in something. Maybe it's in your sin or your circumstances. There's a rope that's lowered. And all you have to do is hold it, grasp it. And trust me when I say, the man who will reach back, Jesus will grab your hand. He won't let go. If you hold to him, you'll be saved. So we're celebrating this rescue mission this morning. Father, thank you for rescuing us, for seeing us in our weakness, in the danger in our own lives. And we remember this morning, as we hold in our hand these emblems that represent something so dear to us, Lord, as we partake of these now in a moment, Lord, help us to remember, help us to reflect, help us to rejoice, Lord, in what you've done for us. In Jesus' name. In your hands, we hold the bread. The bread is a symbol, a reminder of Jesus' broken body. Let's eat it together in remembrance of his broken body. You also hold the cup that represents his shed blood. As we drink this cup, let's do it in remembrance of him. Let's drink together. Let's just give him thanks. Rejoice and celebrate in his goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Let's raise a few hallelujahs along with the thousands that have been raised here in this church over the years. Thank him. Give him thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Jesus, we thank you. Ask Mary Lynn to lead us in that song again in a moment, and as you need to be dismissed, please feel free to do so, but in your prayers, I'd ask you to continue to pray for Debbie and Alan Christie. Let's also, we've been asked to pray for Floyd's cousin, Victoria B.C., a very ill at this time. Pray that God's presence would touch his life and most importantly reach his soul. And also we want to continue to pray for Kinsley. God would just touch that beautiful little girl. Father, We bring these needs to you, not because you didn't know them, or you were already aware before the word was even on our tongue, you knew all about these needs. But Lord, we bring them to you because we demonstrate that you are the only answer. Lord, you're the only answer to someone's soul. You're the only answer to a physical need, Lord, in so many cases. And so we bring these people to you this morning. I bring this congregation. Lord, you know each one of us this morning. You know the needs, the heaviness. And Lord, just we want to say thank you again this morning that you've come in the midst of them to bring life, to bring hope. And for that, Lord, we celebrate this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Jesus.